So for some weeks now, we've been in this this series that I'm calling Tiny, The Enormous Impact of Humility. And really the idea that we're coming at is, how can we downsize our view of ourselves? How can we downsize our egos so that we can have more of a kingdom impact, so that we can be more Christ-like? And we've been talking about these eight marks of humility. I began by talking about the devastating effects of pride. And we saw a couple of weeks ago how people who are humble, are theologically minded, that personal humility begins with proper theology correctly applied. Last week, we talked about how humble people are personally aware that humility blossoms where saints acknowledge their sins. And today we're going to see that humble people are desperately prayerful. Where you find humility, you're going to find people that are desperately prayerful. And we might say it this way, that humility drives us to the one who can. We're going to see that as our big idea today, how humility in our lives will drive us to the Lord. It drives us to the one who can. Now, this past, back in 2015, I did something I had never done before. I invested in somebody that was doing crowd fundraising. They had a product that I had seen advertised on the internet, and I thought, well, this could be revolutionary to my life if it actually works. And these were some young developers who didn't have funding, and so I invested a little bit of money, which means I just prepaid for their product. And the product was called a Pixie, okay? And so I bought a set of Pixies for myself, and I bought a set for my friend, Brother Patrick. And a Pixie is designed to help forgetful people, of which I count myself the president of the club, okay? Those that know me well know that I am prone to forget things. And so the idea is that a Pixie is an electronic finder, and so I was looking forward to getting these things. Months and months and months stretched on, over which I proceeded to lose many, many things. Finally, in January, my Pixies arrived. I was so incredibly excited. I gave Brother Patrick his set. I had my set, and it had four Pixies in there, and I had this horrible experience of having to sort of, technologically triage the things in my life. Because one was the mother Pixie, it had to be attached to my phone, and then I had three others. Well, if you had to put in your brain, what are the three most important things I don't want to lose? You know, what would you attach them to? Okay, like my two-year-old, my cat. I mean, what would you attach them to? Well, I had to do that. I had to go through, and I'm glad to say I couldn't decide on the third one. I attached one to attached one to my car keys. I attached one to my Apple remote, which, hello, Steve Jobs, if you're up there, down there. Sorry. Oh, that wasn't nice. Okay, maybe Apple, if you could just make the Apple remotes a little bigger, that would be better. So, so anyway, this fascinating psychological thing happened. Once I attached a Pixie back in January to these things, since January, I haven't lost any of them. Now, I'm not saying I had to use my Pixie to locate them. I'm saying I haven't lost them. It's this incredible psychological study, but I needed something like that in my life because I am so incredibly forgetful. Now, if you want to join my club of incredibly forgetful people, just raise your hands, okay? Some of you are honest. Okay, thank you. I don't know who said that, but that was a great line. They said they'll forget they joined the club. Kind of that's one of my points that drives today's message. If you're taking notes, here's kind of our number one launching pad point. It is a symptom of the human condition that we are prone to forget God. I want you to think about that. It is a symptom of the human condition, not just for those who are outside of Christ, but yea, can we say it for those who are in Christ, that we are prone to forget God. You know, the old psalmist, the old hymnist said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to lead my heart astray. We're prone to forget. And God understood that. I want to invite you to turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy. chapter 8, and we're going to begin in verse 11. As Moses was announcing to the Israelites the principles that God had laid out that they should live by, he acknowledged and recognized, under the inspiration of the Lord, that these people were not that different from us and that they were prone to forget where the blessings of their life had come from. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 8, in the middle of this wonderful call of the Lord to not forget, and I could read the entire chapter, but for time's sake, I really don't have time today. I would encourage you, go back and read all of Deuteronomy chapter 8. But I'm going to pick up in verse 11 and read down essentially through the end of the chapter. The Lord is speaking through Moses, says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God. Track with him what he's saying here. Take heed, be careful, so that when you've gone about living your life after God has brought you out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness wanderings, and finally at last you're in the promised land and your gold has been multiplied and you have nice houses and everything you have in your life, we'd say in Alabama, is hunky-dory. When everything is great, take heed lest you forget God. Well, why do you need to remember God? Keep reading with me. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Notice all these who's. Who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. Who brought you water out of the flinty rock? Who led you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end? Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, listen, when you get there, you may think, I have accomplished all of these things. I have accumulated all of these things in my world. But understand that you are standing on the work of God. Don't forget that, because it was God who brought you out of Egypt. It was God who led you in the wilderness where there were fiery serpents. It was God who provided water out of the flinty rock. It was God who provided manna to your fathers. It was God, it was God, it was God. And then in verse 17, he echoes it all again. Beware lest you say in your heart, underline this, my power and my might and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is that day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Friends, what a powerful demonstration. What a powerful reminder that it was God all along who provided this. How dare we ever say it was my power and the might of my hand that have gotten me these accomplishments, this wealth. I've seen wonderful examples of that even in the life of our own church over the last few days, about how people have accomplished significant things and the strength of the Lord and been careful to say glory to God for that. Just trying to think about it, even over the last couple of weeks. You know, this past Friday, one of our own, now Officer Chase McCown, graduated from Eastern Kentucky. Yeah, thank you. Now, just to be clear, you're clapping for what God did through him, right? Okay, right? You know, it's great. I don't know if you saw the video. Somebody sent this to me, and at his graduation ceremony, he won all the awards, essentially. I sent him a text and said, man, we're really proud of you and the Lord, but now we need a sermon series on sharing. Now, this is 2 weeks ago. We made a big deal out of Carol and Jim Griswold, and rightfully so, for their 50th wedding anniversary. 2 weeks ago, we should celebrate the fact that Doris Miller has put up with Bob Miller for 45 years. Right? Now, if anybody sees the grace of God in that clearly, it's Bob. Okay, there's truth there, right? We're proud of both of them. I tease them. We're proud of both of them. Just recently, and with tremendous level-headedness and humility, Hunter Sullivan signed a scholarship to play baseball at the University of Louisville, right? Aren't you proud of him for that? Proud of what the Lord did in that? Yesterday, at least two of our members that I know of finished marathons with unbelievable times. John Peewitz and Kelly Tipple, who's recovering from his marathon at Hardin Memorial. There's a sermon in that. I mean, I point out all of these things. You say, but wow, Pastor, you're talking about all the great things we accomplished in the sermon on humility. Exactly. Because here's the thing, by God's grace, we accomplish things, and being humble doesn't mean that we ignore the things that have been accomplished. It just means we give the ultimate credit where the ultimate credit is due. We don't forget. Do you understand that when we boast in what the Lord has done in each other, that it's an act of worship? So for me to encourage you and say, I'm so proud of how I see God working in you, who am I emphasizing and who's getting the glory there? It's God. It's actually worship for us to come in a spirit of encouragement and to lift each other up. And so that's why he says in verse 17 and 18, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. My son, he spent some time volunteering in a local ministry where they do some Bible study, and he came home frustrated a few weeks ago, and he said, Dad, the guy that was leading the Bible study was trying to emphasize to the kids how they need to make right choices and how it's important for them to choose. And he told him, he said, take a breath. And they took a breath. And he said, now who did that? Did God do that or did you do it? And he said, no, you took that breath. And my son said, Dad, I wanted to just jump up and say, oh, God gave you every breath. And friends, that's true. That's the right perspective. Because everything we have is from the Lord. Oh, my prayer is that through this, as we talk about humility, that you would see God big. Oh, Pastor, didn't you just talk about this a couple of weeks ago? Sure did. And I'm going to keep on talking about it. Because I forget. And dare I say it, you forget too. We forget how big the God of the Bible is. That's why the psalmist says repeatedly, just jot these down, Psalm 115, verses 1 through 3. He says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness, why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven, and he does as he pleases. Is that a little God? Is that an iffy God? Is that an impotent God? Psalm 135, verses 5 through 7. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and in the deeps, he it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. I want to ask you, church, is that a God who is constrained in any way? Is that a God struggling for control? Is that a God who cowers in the face of calamity and just hopes that somehow things turn out his way? Our God is big. I'm going to keep on saying it. Because I forget Because it's true. Because it produces humility. And because it makes me prayerful. Our big idea is humility drives us to the one who can. And I want to tell you, if you don't see that he can, you won't go to him. If you don't see that he can, if your God isn't big enough, you will never bow your knee to him in supplication. You also need to see that you can't. Not just that God can, but that you can't. Go back and listen to last week's message for that. So we clearly see this foundational idea here that we're prone to forget. But secondly, let me help you to see today that humble people ask for help. Now, this is true in life, but I want to emphasize how it's true in prayer. Humble people ask for help. I want to invite you to turn with me to the New Testament, to James chapter 4. We're going to have you turn just a couple of times today. James is writing to the church, and he wants them to know about the war. I mean, he wants them to know the truth of God about the war within them. Chapter 4 and verse 1. If you're there, just say word. All right, here we go. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So what is James saying here? He says, I recognize that there's this war within you, but you need to understand that part of how you get beyond that internal war within you is that you come to God and you ask him for liberty. You come to God and you ask him for the things that you need to quiet your own passions. And you're lacking those things in your life just for simple fact that you're not asking for them. How many times do we miss out on what God is trying to immediately do in the sanctification of our own lives? How many times do we struggle and wrestle when we ought not to in our own inner self just for lack of saying, God, would you help me to bring myself under the control of your Spirit? Would you be Lord in me? God loves for us to ask. Richard Foster is a great author, and this is what he says. He says, prayer catapults us onto the frontier of the spiritual life. Of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is the most central because it ushers us into the perpetual communion with the Father. There's a relational connectivity that is built when we ask. When we learn to pray, there's a sense in which our sonship is realized. Jesus is referred to, and rightly so, as the Son. But do you know that Romans chapter 8 tells us that we have been adopted into the family of God, and now we experience sonship? I believe that it's through prayer when the fact of our sonship becomes the experience of our sonship. One Puritan author talks about a father who was walking down the road, and from a distance, his young son sees him. And this boy takes off running, and he says, Father, Father, Father. And he leaps into the father's arms, who just embraces him and spins him around in the middle of the street. This great Puritan author says, was his sonship less of a fact when he was at a distance? The answer is no. He was just as much a son as he ever was. But was his sonship less experienced when he was at a distance? It's through the disciplines that God has given us, and primarily I would say through scripture and through prayer, that the sonship that we have moves from fact to experience. where we find ourselves held in our Father's arm. God wants you to know that He is your Father. I think I can demonstrate that to you in multiple places in Scripture. Let me show you one. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll begin in verse 7. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. Say word when you get there. It's a place where we see Christ teaching us about what it means to be prayerful. When you pray, this is Jesus teaching here, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what He needs before you ask. Pray then like this. Look at what He says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then if you're from a Catholic background, you learned it this way. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. That's how I learned it. I wasn't a Catholic. I was a football player. That was back in the day when before a game you'd kneel, you know, with your coach who just finished cussing you out and say the Lord's Prayer. That's where I learned the Lord's Prayer. Very, very quickly, walk through this prayer with me. I want you to see some things that are important, especially about how humility drives us to prayerfulness. Humble people ask for help. Our Father, there's relationship in this. Do you see humility in this? Let me ask you, do you have an appropriate humility before your Father? You might use this word instead of humility. You might say respect. There's a proper alignment of me as a son underneath Him. And I know that there are times in my relationship with my Father, especially when I was younger, when I would say things and I'd immediately know that I'd acted in a way where I was too big for my britches, right? And I immediately know that because He's my Father and He deserves my respect. And for us in that relationship, as we're taught how to pray, our Father, not just our Father, but our Father in heaven, which magnifies His authority, we see humility in this and that we rightly align ourselves in relationship to the Lord. Hallowed be Your name. That means Your name is holy. And this is going back to what I said earlier, that God is great. Who can question Him? That He is mighty. Do you see humility in this? This is how we pray. God, You're my Father. You're in heaven. Lord, hallowed be Your name. I recognize how great You are, and I humble myself underneath that. Do you see humility in that? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Essentially what we're saying is, God, give me the perspective of heaven. Give me a kingdom perspective that I'll see it's not all about me, but You're doing things. Do you see humility in this? God, it's not all about me, but You are accomplishing some things, Lord. I want to see those things. Give us this day our daily bread, humility. God, there are things I need I can't provide for myself. We need the things that only You can provide. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Humility is here. God, we need You to forgive us because we fail You so often and so much. Help us to be like You in offering forgiveness to those who offend us. Humility. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's humility here. We're saying, God, we need Your leadership lest we fail. We need Your leadership lest we go off according to our own direction. And we blindly follow our own whims and find ourselves in trouble. Do you see it playing out here? Do you see the big idea that humility drives us to the One who can? Jesus teaches how to pray, and everything He says in that prayer, I believe, oozes humility. It's critical in how we live. So humble people ask for help, especially from the Lord. Lastly, I want you to see this. Pride cripples our prayer life. Now, I got to give a caveat before I move on. I wanted to make this point because I feel like Scripture makes the point. But understand this. If you hear this as, whew, man, I'm glad he's talking about this because I need to get pride out of my life so that I can ask God and force him to answer my prayer request, then you are hearing me wrong, friend. This is not an additional step on how you can manipulate God into doing what you want. I want you to see this because it's true. It's a scriptural truth that says when we are prideful, we are not in right relationship with our Maker, with our God. And when we're not in right relationship with Him, that affects, it hinders our prayer life. I'm going to have you turn one more time, and then I'm going to give you a litany of text. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 66. You are doing good today. You're hanging in there with me. I appreciate that. And hear your pages turning. I want you to turn to this. You need to see this with your eyeballs in your own Bible. Now this is Isaiah. The Lord is speaking through Isaiah to the children of Israel, but I believe that there is a principle that could not only be applied to them as Old Testament covenant people, but a principle that is echoed in the New Testament for us. I'll show you the echoes of that in a minute. So I don't think I'm taking this out of context and that it's just an Old Testament principle. It's something that echoes for us in the New. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? What God is saying here is, you're so proud of the fact that you're rebuilding the temple for me. Well, listen, I've already got a place to live. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Don't think too much of your own efforts. Don't think too much of your own efforts. And verse 2, all these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God is saying to the Israelites, you're boastful in the things that you've accomplished. You're so proud in the things that you've accomplished. Don't miss the point. Everything you accomplish is something that I have accomplished. And so I want to bring this truth home to bear for you that the one whom I look to is the person who's humble. They are contrite in spirit. They tremble at my word. In a word, we might say they're appropriately tiny. They've said, Lord, make me small. This is not something that's just there in the Old Testament. Psalm 138 and verse 6 says, For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. So God in Psalm 138:6, he's saying, look, I'm high, but I regard the lowly, but the one who thinks that he's so much, he's haughty, well, I know him from a distance. There's distance in my relationship with him. Proverbs 3 and verse 34, toward the scorners, God is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. And James, I had you in James 4 earlier. I stopped before I got to it, but in James 4, he goes on in verse 6, but he gives grace. He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud. The Old King James says, God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. There's a resistance between God and the prideful person. One more place. I'm going to ask you to turn here. 1 Peter chapter 5. Go to Revelation and hang a left. 1 Peter is a tiny little book. It's page 2406 in my Bible. Maybe your Bible's the same. I told you wrong. That's not the page. That's 1 Peter. It's page 2413 in my Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. This is this passage is dripping with humility in our personal relationships, but also our prayerful relationship with God. Verse 5, he says, likewise, you who were younger, be subject to the elders. Boy, that's something we need to hear today, isn't it? How about teaching your kids some respect? That's why when you come to family meeting tonight, we'll do like we always do. Who gets to go to the front of the line at family meeting at Crossroads? Anybody who would feign to call themselves a senior adult, right? Listen, I'm about to go on a rant. This is me controlling myself. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Look at this, verse 7. I believe this is a talking about care, prayers right here. Casting all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. I don't know any other way to cast your anxiety upon the Lord than to do it through prayers. In fact, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 says that we cast our anxieties upon the Lord through prayer. And so what is he saying here? Though he doesn't use the word prayer here, he's saying, listen, humble yourself under God, and at the right time, now that may not be your timing, it may not happen according to your own clock, but at the right time, God is going to elevate you. He's going to bring you into that right position. He's going to exalt you. You need to cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Friends, listen, as we humble ourselves, you say, well, God, if I humble myself, I'm going to get trampled on. Somebody's going to take advantage of me. Listen, cast your cares upon him, and at the right time, he'll exalt you. Cast your cares upon him, and at the right time, he's going to make those things that are wrong to be right. Now listen, here's your alternative. If you say, well, no, I'm going to exalt myself. Listen, understand this. If you know, I tell this sometimes when my kids are fighting. Well, you can parent them or I can parent them. Well, she's doing something wrong. Well, do you want me to handle it or are you going to handle it? You've probably had conversations like that with your kids before. I think there's some kind of universal truth to that. We can humble ourselves and let God exalt us, or we can exalt ourselves and let God humble us. Right? And I want to tell you the path of pleasure is to humble yourself now. It may mean that you say, well, hey, I need to set some things aside, and God, I just don't know how I can get over that. I don't know how I can get over this hurt. I don't know how I can get over what this person has done to offend me. But watch this. What are you doing when you're saying that? You're praying. Because humility causes us to run to the one who can. And even the act of you saying, God, I can't do this. Do you understand that that's a prayerful, humble posture? God, I can't forgive this person. Lord, you don't know what they did to me. Well, that's not exactly true. He does know what they did to you, but trust me, he sees that and he gives grace to those who are humble. And when we come to the Lord and we allow him to exalt us at the proper time, then what are we doing? But we're saying, God, I understand that in relationship to you, I need to come under your lordship. I need to ask you for help. Now, friends, listen, the threat of humility will impact so many areas of your life. But to me, one of the clearest ways to determine if you are properly, biblically humble is to ask yourself, are you desperately prayerful? I got to be honest, that is such a convicting question. But what does it say if you're not desperately prayerful? Follow that out with me. What does it say about what you think about your own life and about what you think about God if you are not prayerful in all things? Well, one possibility is you think God just can't do it. I hope I've resolved that. You don't pray to God because you just think he cannot accomplish that for which you would pray. Another potentiality is you think God just doesn't care. He can do it, but he doesn't care. Okay, I hope that talking about God as Father today has helped you to squash that thought. He cares about you. He loves you with an everlasting love. Maybe you think he can't. Maybe you think he doesn't care. But maybe the issue is you think you can. I think for most of us, that's probably honestly where we would land. Well, I won't bring this to God because I think I've kind of got my life under control. I think I've accomplished some things here that would prove that I'm okay. And, you know, if things get out of hand, God, I'll get back to you on this. I don't want to offend you, but can I end where I began? Deuteronomy chapter 8. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to you, to your fathers, as it is this day. Do you see how we've gone full circle? Could it be that our prayerlessness is an indication of the fact that, like the Israelites were warned through Moses, that we too have forgotten God? We've overestimated our own abilities. We've thought too highly of our strengths. And though we may not vocalize it, we say, God, I'll come to you when I need you. And friend, I want to tell you, if that is your attitude, let me just be transparent, as in different seasons of my life, it has been mine. If that is your attitude, then my prayer is that God would wreck you. And he would bring you to a place of humility. That God would so powerfully move in our lives that we see that he and he alone accomplishes all the things that come about. That's the big God that the Bible talks about. And today, if your life is not saturated with prayer, I want to invite you to consider perhaps you need to repent of the sin of pride. Lord, make me small in the presence of you. Let my pride and my selfishness die in the light of your truth. Till the heave of my breath is the gift of your grace, and I see that all things come from you. Lord, make me small. Pray with me. Father, we come now in the name of Christ and we just cry out to you, Lord. We cry out to you because we recognize that our power and the might of our hand is not sufficient to give us the things that we need. Lord, we recognize and we repent of the fact that we so easily forget, that we so easily fail. And God, I pray today that here in this house of worship, that Lord, where the sin of pride is camouflaging itself against the backdrop of our abilities, against the backdrop of our confidence, that Lord, you would wreck us. That you would bring us to a place where we recognize, God, I don't have this. I don't have anything. I don't have control of anything without your grace and your power in my life. That, God, we would see ourselves tiny and we would see you as huge. Lord, would you transform our thinking so that, God, in turn, you can transform our living. Make us a prayerful people, oh God. That we would come to you and we'd cry out in worship and adoration, Lord, in confession and repentance to the one who can. God, we thank you for your word. Sometimes it's a sword and sometimes it's a balm. But God, it's always what we need. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.